Today's scripture reading is from Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 to 31. We will read responsively. I will start with the odd verse. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says?
When it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman.
His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of the promise. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children.
But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother.
For it is written, "Be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband."
Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise.
At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman.
Thank you, Francis, and thank you, Helen, especially for choosing the song that says, "We are children of the promise." That is so appropriate. Thank you so much. God has a liberating message for us this morning. And the message is that when we are born again into Christ, we are born free. We are free from relying on self-effort, forever trying to earn God's forgiveness. We are free from working our way out of our sin. We are free from working our way out of condemnation. We are free to claim God's salvation solely by God's grace and by the saving faith in Christ Jesus. We are free to enjoy the blessing that God promised Abraham. Now that message is very familiar to us, but the way God conveys that message today may be quite difficult to comprehend. Because in these 11 verses, verses 21 to 31, the Apostle Paul uses history and he uses an allegory that may be confusing to our ears. Paul talks about Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael, Isaac. Paul talks about Mount Sinai, Jerusalem, covenant. There are two women, there are two sons, there are two locations, there are two covenants, and there are two opposite things, slavery and freedom. In other words, in order to grasp fully the message that God has for us this morning, we need to understand Jewish history. We need to understand Old Testament history. We need to understand what an allegory is. And I trust that we won't be turned off by this passage, because these 11 verses have enormous application for us all. It applies to us all, especially to those of us who still believe you can go to heaven based on your own good work, based on your own goodness. And for those of us who are religious legalistically, to those who believe the way to show your passion for God is by observing certain man-made rules and regulations. To those who believe your relationship with God is expressed legalistically by keeping traditions, by keeping ceremonies. Look at verse 21. God said, "This passage is for you. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says?" To those who still think you can earn God's welcome, to those of us who still think you can earn God's acceptance, God says these 11 verses is for you. You can be accepted by God only by God's grace and only through faith in Christ Jesus. Now to those of us, and I'm sure and I trust that for most of us, you have trusted in Christ Jesus and Christ alone for your salvation. God says this passage is for you also. God wants you to be assured that, just as the song says, you are children of the promise. And the blessing of God's promise to us all is for us to claim, is for us to enjoy. We shouldn't be daunted, we shouldn't be frightened by unfamiliar terminology. We should not be deterred, we should not be frightened by Old Testament history. Remember, it wasn't very long ago that we had gone over the same ground. Remember, it was less than a year ago, it was exactly almost 7 months ago, that we were studying the life of Abraham. Remember that? Back in the early spring of last year, we were studying his journey of faith. And it was exactly on June 16th, last year, that we studied Genesis chapter 16. I can tell you exactly the date because I have a catalog of all my messages. And you remember the title of the message was, When We Try to Improve God's Plan. When we try to improve God's plan, we always get in trouble. Abraham's journey began. Abraham's journey of faith began when God promised him a son. God said, a son will be born to you. And that through this son of promise, God's blessing will be given to all nations. Abraham was 75 years old when God first gave him that promise. And for the next 11 years, Abraham and Sarah journeyed up and down the promised land. But the fulfillment of the promised son was nowhere to be seen. 11 years is a very long time of waiting. Abraham and Sarah were getting a little tired of waiting. Abraham had given hope on God's promise, and he had himself made arrangement to make a servant of his to be the heir, and the servant was Eliezer. But God said to Abraham, Eliezer shall not be your heir. God again assured Abraham that you will have your own son to be the heir. Promises, promises, and promises. The waiting was unbearable. Abraham is 85 years old now, and Sarah was 75. Still no son. And their faith in God was wavering. I don't blame them at all. If I were Abraham, I would have given hope long, long before he did. Now in this late and old age, Abraham began to think that God's plan was not so good after all, especially Sarah. Sarah is thinking God's plan was not so good after all. They began to think that maybe they can make improvement on God's plan. They began to think that they can help God fulfill his promise. So they set their own scheme into motion. Sarah had a slave by the name of Hagar, and Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham for a concubine, to be a concubine. And Abraham fathered a son by Hagar and named that son Ishmael. Now Ishmael is now considered the heir. Great plan, wasn't it? I think it was a great plan. There's nothing wrong with it. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. We Chinese do it all the time, don't we? Asian people do it all the time. Middle Easterners do it all the time. You know, when wife number one has no son, what do? You get wife number two. Wife number two has no son, what do? You keep on getting more and more wives. Chinese people do that. Asian people do that. Abraham and Sarah thought they had helped God fulfill his promise. But there was a problem, and it was a big problem. God says, I don't need you to help me fulfill my promise. God said your scheme may be very clever. God said your scheme may be quite reasonable, but your scheme was never part of my plan of redemption. God says, I may delay fulfilling my promise, but I have reason for my delay. God says, I will not fulfill my promise to you of a son until you are 100 years old and until your wife Sarah is 90 years old. God said, because I want you, Abraham, to totally exhaust all your own self-strength. I'm going to wait till you, Abraham, exhaust all your self-effort. I'm going to wait till you, Abraham, exhaust all your self-merit. When it is utterly, when it is absolutely impossible for you to father a child, then and only then will I fulfill my promise to you. Because the son who shall be your heir shall be a son of promise and not a son of your self-merit. And so Abraham was 99 and Sarah was 89. And God visited Abraham and Sarah again and said, now is the time. Next year when you're 100, next year when Sarah is 90, you will bear the son of promise. It was so utterly impossible. It was so absolutely impossible that both of them laughed. You remember? Genesis chapter 17 and chapter 18. Abraham laughed and Sarah laughed because it was utterly and absolutely impossible. But it was exactly because it was utterly impossible. It was exactly because it was absolutely impossible that is when God fulfilled his promise of a son. Isaac was born of Sarah, the heir of God's promise. So Abraham now has two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Now Jewish people boast their pride the loudest by saying, we are descendants of Isaac. They are heirs of God's promise, the Jews think. They presume that God's salvation is automatically theirs because they are heirs of the promise, they thought. And as heir, they inherit all of Abraham's blessing. So Jewish people automatically thought, because of the Jewish tradition, because of the Jewish laws, their salvation is eternally secure. Their salvation is inviolably secure. They thought to themselves, God owes me a place in heaven because they are the legitimate heir of the promise, because they are the legitimate heir of Abraham. That is a spiritual presumptuousness that Jesus always condemned the Jews again and again when Jesus was preaching on the earth. When he confronted the Pharisees, the confrontation is always because the Pharisees presumptuousness. They presume that they are God's chosen people. They automatically have their place in heaven. And Jesus would provoke them by telling them otherwise. And not only Jesus, John the Baptist would say the same thing. John the Baptist would say the same thing to the Pharisees. Pharisees, they are the proudest, they are the loudest of the Jewish traditions. The Pharisees were the loudest and proudest of the Jewish laws. In Matthew chapter 3, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist would say to the Pharisees, and you think you can say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you, John the Baptist says, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. Now, when Paul writes to the Galatian Gentile believers, Paul is picking up the same theme that Jesus began, that John the Baptist began, and Paul is reiterating, true children of Abraham are not those whose names are Shapiro. That's what Paul is saying. True children of Abraham are not those whose names are Levine or Rothstein or Weinstein. In other words, Paul is saying true children of Abraham are not those who have impeccable Jewish genealogy. The true children of Abraham are those who believe as Abraham believed. True children of Abraham are those who obey as Abraham obeyed. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, Paul said, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And now we come to verse 22 and 23. Paul will repeat the same thing. Paul will highlight the same truth, that there are great differences that are poles apart between Ishmael and Isaac. Let's read verses 22 to 23 together, please. Verses 22, together please. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, shall we read it together please, and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of promise. What are the differences between Ishmael and Isaac? First of all, there's a difference of mothers. Both had Abraham for father, but the mothers were different. Ishmael's mother was Hagar, the slave. Isaac's mother was Sarah, a free woman. Hagar was a servant, a slave, but Sarah was a wife. Ishmael was born a slave, but Isaac was born free. Then there's a difference in the manner they were born, in the manner they were conceived. Ishmael was born according to the natural ability of men and women to conceive. Verse 23, his son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way. In the ordinary way means according to the flesh or in the course of nature. But Isaac was born through promise, totally beyond men and women's ability to conceive. Ishmael was born according to nature, but Isaac was born against nature. Ishmael was conceived naturally. Isaac was conceived biologically, but still supernaturally as a result of God's promise. Ishmael was a false heir. Ishmael was a pretender to the inheritance, but Isaac was a true heir. Ishmael was a false heir because he represented the literal and physical descendants. And Isaac was a true heir, and he represented those who were born figuratively and spiritually as heir of Abraham. Now the second part of Paul's argument takes us into an allegory. We find in verses 24 to 27. NIV translated that these things are may be taken figuratively. The birth of Ishmael and the birth of Isaac were historical events. But Paul is taking these historical events further to illustrate for us a far deeper spiritual truth. And this spiritual truth answers the question, who are the people of God? Who are the people of God? Let's look at these four verses carefully. First of all, there are two covenants. Verse 24 tells us that for the women represent two covenants. And then there are two locations. The first location is found in verse 24 and 25. One covenant is from Sinai. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem. The second location is in verse 26. But the Jerusalem that is above, there are two different locations. One is this present city Jerusalem, and then there's a second Jerusalem that is from above. Now there are two different results as well. One result is slavery, and the other result is freedom. Verse 24, one covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. Bear children who are to be slaves. That is one result. And the other result, and the opposite result in verse 26. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. Now we are very familiar with the two different covenants. A covenant means a solemn agreement between God and the people. God says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. Now that's a covenant, that solemn agreement that God made. The Bible in our hand is divided into the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament meant that it is based on the Old Covenant. And the New Testament means that it is based on the New Covenant. The Old Testament records how Jews became God's people in the book of Exodus. And God's demands on them was based on the law that God gave them. The New Testament means that it is based on a new covenant, and it records how we become children and people of God, and how we are to relate to God. In the Old Covenant, God established his relationship with his people through Moses. But in the New Covenant, God established his relationship with us through Christ. God ratified the Old Covenant with his people with the blood of sacrificial animals. But God rectified his new covenant with us, his people, by the blood of Christ. God governs the old covenant with his people by the law of Moses that is written on stones. But God governs a new covenant with his people by our love for God that is written on our hearts. In the Old Covenant, God made demands on His people by performance. God made demands on His people by performing rules and regulations. Thou shalt do this and thou shalt do that, and thou shalt not do this and thou shalt not do that. But in the New Covenant, God says to His people, I have the same expectation on you as I have of old, but you shall meet my expectation, not bound by the prisons of laws and rules and regulations, not by compulsion, not by fears of condemnation, but freely, out of your heart of love for me, to obey me. Now, what does the two Jerusalem means? Jerusalem represents the location where God's people belong and reside. Jews became God's people at Mount Sinai. God made the Jews a nation out of a disorganized mob of 1 or 2 million people. God gave the Jewish nation national law through Moses on Mount Sinai. This Mosaic law gave the Jewish people order. Mosaic law gave the Jewish people identity and government. And in due time, God gave the Jewish nation a capital, Jerusalem. And that is the present city of Jerusalem that is mentioned in the first location. It is an earthly location. It is a location of this present age. And it gave the Jews their focus of belonging. Jerusalem is the ultimate home and ultimate abode. That is a home for Old Testament people of God. Jewish people today, every year and Passover, at the end of the Passover meal, they will greet each other by saying this, next year I shall meet you in Jerusalem. Next year I shall eat this Passover meal with you in Jerusalem. This present earthly Jerusalem is their focus of belonging, is their focus of their home, it is their identity. But there will be a time in the future when this present earthly Jerusalem will pass away and replace by the new Jerusalem mentioned in Revelation. But for New Testament people of God, their home is not this present city of Jerusalem on earth, but the Jerusalem that is above, the heavenly Jerusalem that will replace this present earthly Jerusalem. And who shall dwell in this heavenly Jerusalem from above? The true people of God. Those who are under the new covenant, Christians, believers, the church of Christ, the bride of Christ. And finally, there are two different results, slavery and freedom. If a person insists on dwelling in the Old Covenant, if a person insists on relating to God through the laws that govern the Old Covenant, he is still a slave. He is still a slave to the confinement and restraint of the Mosaic Law. But those who are God's people in the New Covenant, they are born free, they are free in Christ. They are free to love God, they are free to please God. They are not governed, they are not compelled, they are not driven by legalism. But out of their own heart of gratitude, out of their love for God, they obey as children obeying their father. And Paul uses these two women, Hagar and Sarah, to illustrate and to highlight this diametrically opposite covenant and blessing. Hagar represents the Old Testament. Hagar represents the Old Covenant. Hagar represents Sinai. Hagar represents slavery under the law. Hagar gave birth to sons who are slaves. And the dwelling place of slaves is this present earthly Jerusalem that shall pass away. Now my Jewish people, my Jewish friends will hate me for saying this. I'm saying that Jews who insist on living in an old covenant are slaves and need to be free. My Jewish friends will be very resentful for hearing me say that. But you know what? The Pharisees in Jesus' day hated Jesus for saying exactly the same thing. You remember Jesus said to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, Jesus said, you will know the truth. And the truth will, everybody knows that, will what? Who set you free? We didn't understand that. We never understand that until now when we read Galatians. The Pharisee said, answered him, he said, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus is saying to these Pharisees, to the Jewish people who insist on living in the old covenant, you are children of Hagar. You need to be set free. But the Jewish Pharisees, they couldn't understand that. They said, we are children of Isaac. We are free. How can you say we need to be free? Jesus and Paul are saying exactly the same unpleasant truth. If you insist in living in the old covenant, if you insist on claiming you are God's people based on the old covenant, you are slaves. You are born of Hagar. You are not born of Sarah. But contrary to Hagar, Sarah represents the mother of true heir of the promise. Sarah represents the mother of those who are born free. Sarah represents a new covenant. Sarah represents salvation by grace through faith. Sarah represents those whose eternal dwelling place is the heavenly Jerusalem that is from above. Hagar gave birth to him who is no heir. But Sarah gave birth to the true heir of the promise. And Paul would round up this allegory with a reference to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 54 of Isaiah. Look at verse 27. Let's read 27 together, please. Shall we together? Verse 27. "For it is written, be glad, O barren woman, who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband." What is Isaiah saying? And what is Paul doing with Isaiah's prophetic words? Isaiah is looking forward to the time of the exile. Isaiah wrote this in around 750 BC, but he's looking forward 150 years in the future, into the time of exile. He's referring to the Jews who are in exile in Babylon. Isaiah is saying, "Oh, my Jewish countrymen, you are under God's severe judgment. You are languishing in foreign exile, like a barren woman deserted by her husband. You have had no joy of motherhood. You have no taste of the love of a husband because you are deserted. Your husband left you. But that pain will end. That joy will return because you will be loved again. Because God will restore you and God will bring you back home. And God will bless you with the joy of childbirth. And it will not be a little joy but a great joy because you will have great many children." God is promising this. "My people, you will be more numerous after your return from exile than you were before." Isaiah's prophecy was partially and literally fulfilled when the Jews returned from the exile. But Paul is using the prophetic words of Isaiah to illustrate and to highlight this truth that God's promise will be completely fulfilled in the growth of the Christian church. Because Christians, those who are saved by grace and through faith in Christ Jesus, because they are the sons of God, because they are the true heir of Abraham. Paul uses the prophetic words of Isaiah to conclude his allegory. Hagar the slave represents the old covenant. His son Ishmael represents those who are still slaves and not true heir of the promise. But Sarah the wife represents the new covenant, and her son Isaac was the true heir, the heir of promise, representing Christians and the Christian church, whose eternal dwelling place is the heavenly Jerusalem that is above. You know, for the longest time, I struggle and wrestle with the question, how does Israel relate to the church? How do Jewish people relate to Christian? What is God's plan for Israel? What is God's plan for the church? This passage gives me much light. And I learned this from John Stott, and I have to give credit to him. John Stott, it is not enough to claim Abraham as your father. We Christians claim Abraham for a father. Jewish people claim Abraham as a father. But are Jews and Christians the same? The crucial question is really this. Who is the mother? Who is the mother? If your mother is Hagar, representing the old covenant, you are still an Ishmael, slave and not true heir to the promise. But if your mother is Sarah, representing the new covenant, you are like Isaac, true sons of God and true heir of the promise. Now, if you say this to a Jewish friend, your mother is Hagar, they're going to tear your face out. They're going to be so hateful of you. They're going to be so resentful. They're going to cry anti-Semitic. But that's exactly what Jesus and Paul is saying. No wonder. No wonder my Jewish friends cannot accept the New Testament. Jesus and Paul were not anti-Semitic at all. We Christians are not anti-Semitic at all. Jesus and Paul were Jews themselves. They would and they did give up their lives so that their fellow countrymen would become indeed true heir of God's promise. And finally, verses 28 to 31, Paul gives us warning of persecution, reassurance of blessing, and reminder of identity. Warning of persecution. Look at verse 28 and 29. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. You know, when Isaac was about 3 years old and Ishmael was about 19, they were still living together in the same household. And that is in Genesis 21. Genesis 21 tells us that Ishmael mocked Isaac. Now, we don't know exactly what Ishmael did. Maybe he saw Isaac growing up and saw him as a threat. And rightly so. He was 19 years old. Ishmael was very intelligent. He realized that his mother was a slave. And rightfully, he realized that he will never share any her inheritance. So he bullied Isaac. And Paul takes that incident to warn the Galatian Gentile believers. Paul is saying, in the same way, you can expect persecution from sons of Ishmael. You can expect persecution from the Jews, whether they are Judaizer Jews, Jewish believers who insist on going back to the Old Covenant, or whether they are unbelieving Jews. I suspect that that's the reason why these Galatian Gentile believers abandoned the gospel of freedom in Christ so quickly and followed the teachings of the Judaizers. I think it was because the pressure of persecution from the Jews was so great. It was because of the pressure from these sons of Ishmael was so great. You know, these Galatian Gentile believers could love Paul so deeply and so much, and yet so quickly and so drastically turn against Paul. One can suspect that they were under enormous, severe pressure, severe mockery and persecution from the Jews. And Paul says to them, you can expect that, but you don't have to capitulate to that. Because Paul reassured them of the inheritance of God's kingdom, because they are the true heir of the promise. Look at verse 30. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Paul is encouraging these Galatian Gentile believers. You don't have to fear pressure from the Jews. You don't have to bend under their pressure. They are sons of Hagar. They are not the true heir. They will not inherit the blessing that you will. They will come to the gate of heaven fully expecting, fooling themselves that God has a place for them. But they will be terribly disappointed because God will say to them, you are sons of a slave woman. You have been gotten rid of. You have been turned away already because you have no share in their inheritance. But you, Paul reminds them of their identity in verse 31. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Paul is addressing these Gentile Galatian believers. You are sons of Sarah. You are the true heir of God's promise. You are entitled to inherit blessings of Abraham that God promised him. Not because you are sons of Hagar. Not because you are products of men's self-effort. Not because you are product of men's own ability. Not because you are products of men's good work and goodness and merit, but because you are products of God's grace, because you are products of God's promise. What a glorious, liberating truth. That is why I say God's message for us this morning is liberating. We who are in Christ, we are the true heir of the promise. I much rather inherit a little teeny square inch of a heavenly Jerusalem above than a piece of ground in our present earthly Jerusalem. I don't have to worry about wars. I don't have to worry about terrorism in the Jerusalem above like I do in the present Jerusalem on earth. You and I can enjoy the blessing God promised Abraham. We who are in Christ, if you were to read in chapter 6, verse 16, we who are in Christ are the true Israel of God. Look at chapter 6, verse 16. And all the more, this passage, this truth should drive us to awe and to gratitude. Our being heir of God's promise is absolutely and utterly impossible as a product of man's effort and goodness. It is purely by the grace of God and by the power of God that we can become true people of God, that we can be heir of the promise. Now, how would that make a difference in our worship? How would that make a difference in our daily life of obedience? How would that make a difference in driving us to be disciplined in becoming like Christ? That is what drives us. That is what drives us to worship. That is what drives us to obey and love God. That is what drives us to grow into Christ-likeness. Not because of rules and regulations. Not because of our constitution. Not because of our church bylaws said that we have to be in church 27 times a year. Not because we take attendance, but because of the unfathomable greatness of God's grace and goodness, but because of the unfathomable greatness of the privilege that He has given us. Love God and worship God because of what He has done. Love Him and worship Him because what He has made us to be, His Son, heir of His promise. Let's all stand together and express our gratitude.